Proverbs chapter 26, verse 1 and 2. And this is certainly not an exhaustive study, but only covering one small portion of wisdom's voting guide. Proverbs voting guide. And we get a fundamental principle for us tonight, found in Proverbs 26, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 26, 1 and 2. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Let's pray. Father, bless now, God, the reading, studying, preaching of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the great wisdom you impart to us, and God, how we need it. And Father, thank you for these instructions. Oh, would to God had we always followed them. But Lord, help us now to learn, to grow, and to be wise, that we might be blessed in the latter end. And Father, we ask you now to guide us and lead us by the Holy Ghost of God. We'll thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you'll note here, we find in verse number 1 that the psalmist gives us, the Proverbs wisdom here, gives us an illustration of the high cost of honoring fools. The high cost of honoring fools. I don't care what the platform is or what the occasion is. There is always a cost when we honor fools. And that cost will come against us, and it will affect our lives, the lives of others, and will affect our society. And we find the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And so in contrast with wisdom, one of the key words of this whole book is the word fool. You and I, we think of a fool. We think of the foundation of foolishness. When a man has said in his own heart, there is no God. The context of that scripture is that he said it in his heart. That is, it was not verbalized. That is, he may actually make a confession that he believes in God. But the truth is, he lives every day of his life as if there's not one. It is a practical atheism. I'm afraid that is far more prevalent in our society, even in this Bible Belt region of the South. We find so many people who claim a faith in God, a testimony of belief in Him, and many profess faith in Christ, but they live practically on a day-by-day basis as if there is no God. And that is a practical atheism. They would be offended and insulted if you stated they were atheists because they would make a declaration of belief. But words are easy and words are cheap. And words are deceiving. And we understand that the Bible gives another principle, that the greatest testimony of what we believe is in how we live, not simply what we say. The book of James deals with that extensively. And so the proverb here now is comparing the honoring of fools with a complete disorder of nature. We see in our scripture, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, we have a disorder, a confusion of seasons, of timing, a perversion of order. You and I, as we think about the days ahead, reminds me of the Great Tribulation. I hear all the hoopla about that the world's going to come to an end because of global warming crisis. But the world hadn't seen nothing yet as when the Great Tribulation of God comes. You know what? They're still going to blame it on man. Because they don't believe in God, will not give him the credit. And so the judgments of God that will come, Satan has always given people an alternative lie to believe in. And so rather than believing in a worldwide flood of waters that covered the entire earth, even the tops of the mountains, listen, they came up with another reason to explain the effects of that great flood by just stating, well, it took billions of years for the earth ever to have these type of cataclysmic appearances of what water has done. And so there's always a lie on every corner, and Satan is always ready to give one. And so as you and I consider this, I want you to see here the wisdom principle given to us. I have stated that it's a voting guide for us, for the scripture here indicates that there is a high cost whenever we give honor to fools. And the foolishness lies, of course, in all those who live as if there is no God. Now, notice with me, the first principle here is to affect a curse upon life. To affect a curse upon life. To give audience, to give accolades or applause, to give affluence to fools, listen, always brings a high cost upon society. We find that those who live a life of foolishness, those who believe in the foundation of fools, listen, do not recognize God, so therefore they do not recognize authority. They do not recognize an authority above themselves. That their mind, their reasoning, their intelligence, their education, their thoughts, their wisdom is as good, if not better, than anybody else's. You and I who know the scripture already see that that is the pathway of fools. For the Bible warns us about a man who begins to think highly of himself, a man who begins to think that he knows all things and has all the answers. He certainly has marked his way in a pathway of foolishness. He does not believe in authority and therefore does not believe in any accountability. That there will not be a retribution, that he will not be held to give an account. And so he fashions himself as the authority. And so the way of a foolish man is a way in which he considers himself the law, and his way is filled with pride and arrogancy. You and I have certainly seen this demonstrated in our life. We have seen it illustrated in all forms of life, in our interaction with people, that we have met those who are filled with themselves, filled with pride, filled with arrogancy, and what happens is that they are not teachable. They cannot receive instructions. They cannot learn. They cannot grow. They simply are not correctable. They are closed-minded. And we have found these things prevalent in our society here in America. I was attending a conference, and David Gibbs was holding the conference, and he was teaching about what happened to the judicial system in America. And he was relating things I did not know, but he said it was common in the history of our country that we based our laws on the common English law known as the Bible. And he said the foundation, the moral standard of right and wrong, of righteousness, of justice and mercy was founded upon the King James Bible. But we have in modern times that common law has been rejected. And now what we have today, what operates in our system is a different system. It's called statutory law, where the judge himself is the law. And so you can appeal your case from one judge to another, present the same thing, and get a completely different verdict. Because it's based upon the individual reasoning, understanding, and ideology of the judge. And so we have judges that are conservative, judges that are liberal, and they are representing the laws of our land, and they are passing judgments, and yet they may be completely opposite in what they render. And they do it without apology. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that we have elevated the highest judges in all the land and placed them in the royal garb of a Supreme Court. And yet when they make decisions on cases, having heard every detail, having a foundation in the law all of their life, having become students of the law, having become educated in the law, knowing the law, demonstrating that it had become their life, and yet when something is presented to them, listen, they have split decisions. Completely opposite in many life-changing and pivotal changing decisions that are passed down. And yet, there is no apology. There is no humility. There is nothing, stated in defense of how that they could be in such a position and yet not even come to a common form of agreement. You know why there is no apology? Because there's pride and arrogance. Because they consider themselves an authority. And consider themselves as being as right, as good, as intelligent, as understanding as the next one. And so what happens is that the moral standard has been discarded for situational ethics. And this is what is taking place in our judicial system, and is what is taking place in our executive branch and legislative branches. Men have become an end unto themselves, and they become so filled with their own ways and not believing in an authority that they themselves are the authority, not believing in accountability, and so they do what they deem right for whatever cause. The Bible tells us that when we put people in positions of honor, positions of responsibility, who have demonstrated, a foolish way of life, it will always cost us. And we are starting to pay the cost, are we not? We are beginning to pay the cost. And we think of the cost that will be paid by the future generations. I think of the cost that will be paid by your children and grandchildren for what has taken place today when we have handled, the gavel, we have handed the Oval Office, we have handed to them, legislative process to men, who have lived a life of foolishness. And certainly we see it today. The Bible says, Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Notice that the wise man, he understands that he doesn't know everything. And he humbly and in the spirit of meekness recognizes that he is learning and that he continually needs to learn. Versus the foolish way, which is filled with his confidence that his mind is closed and that he needs no information. That foolish man becomes unrestrained without reason. He does not have a respect. A man who is filled with his own way, a man who does not have a foundation in believing in God, does not have respect for things that are high and the things that are holy, for he has put himself in that same position. We find here as the Bible portrays the life of a foolish man, that the Bible says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And so a wise man is a man who seeks counsel. A wise man is a searcher and a seeker. And so he listens and he reads and he studies and he contemplates and he reviews, he meditates, he tries to display a discerning heart. What a difference between a wise man and a foolish man. The foolish man looks upon others as inferior, is not interested in what they have to say, for he has determined in his own mind that he is right and that his way is best. And therefore, listen, he is not interested in the opinions and the judgments and all the case that others may make, for his mind is closed. The Bible said, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And so we have here an illustration that Proverbs gives us, an illustration of what happens when there is a disorder. A disorder or a perversion. We see it illustrated in the use simply here of nature as snow in summer, as rain in harvest. Not only is it inconvenient, but it is destructive to the cycles that God has created for all that would sustain and support life. I am glad, aren't you glad, that God is in control? Because if man had his way, he would subject all things unpleasant, all things uncomfortable, he would subject those, he would change those if he could for his own conveniences. I had a brilliant man in my freshman class who I thought was brilliant, and he was sharing things I had never heard of before. But he was sharing the effects of the curse upon man, and he was sharing the fact that the price we pay for convenience often, listen, has curtailed the longevity of our lives. In other words, when you try to beat the curse, it comes back to bite you. And he laid out some powerful things to support that argument. And I'm not ready to give up conveniences, but I also know this, a lot of our conveniences are killing us. Huh? They're killing us. We know that. And certainly was a good argument. But as you and I listen, and as we stop, he's talking about here that God created the cycles of life and God created order. That God established by design this great creation, and he put things in order for what purpose? For productivity, for fruitfulness, for all that that supports life and becomes the sustenance of the blessing of the providence of life. God has created all of this with design and with purpose. And so when there is disorder, not only does it bring inconvenience as rain in time of harvest, but also it becomes deadly when there is disorder to the fact that snow comes in summer. Listen, it would bring a great upheaval to God's design and to the system of life support that God created. And so he establishes here that when someone honors a fool, they are causing this same disorder. It will lead to dysfunction. My goodness. Just look around. Just open your eyes. See its effect upon our society. You know where all of our society has become so dysfunctional? It came because they were influenced by people placed in leadership positions who lived a life of a fool. And in arrogancy and in pride, they taught it. Some, listen, were promoted to educate your children. Some were promoted, listen, to educate your teenagers in the university. Some were promoted as legislators and officials and judges and given positions of affluence, given a microphone, given an opportunity to have a platform which they were able to share these dysfunctional ways. And so listen, these people who walk around in a dysfunctional life, in a dysfunctional society. It wasn't simply something that they themselves thought up. It was those who influenced their lives and taught these foolish things and led them in these foolish ways and told them that it was right and that it was true and that it was good. And so what's happened to our society? It is the product of those that we have elevated and given a platform of influence upon our society. And isn't it amazing? Amazing. Listen, we understand that in life, people are going to come in contact with people that are bad influences. And listen, there are probably some people in your extended family that you do not want the kids to be around very much. Come on, shake your head. It ain't like you got a perfect family. You know it's the truth. And so you try to curtail that the best you can, because you know it. But what's happened in society is that we didn't even try to curtail their influence. We handed them a microphone, gave them a gavel, and gave them a position. And look what's become of it. Look what's become of it. Oh, listen, if you and I could sit one semester through some of the university professors that are high and lofty and given great accolades, and people think they're the greatest things, and when they open their mouth, foolishness flows like a river. And they have warped the young minds of this next generation and believing such utter foolish things. And listen, paving their way to walk down the pathway of a way of foolishness. And those men stand there in pride and in arrogancy, listen, making their bold claims and claiming their way is right and attacking everything that teaches authority and teaches accountability. And they attack it with full force and try to undermine our children's life and to teach them that there is no authority, that you yourself are the authority. And they teach situational ethics that there is nothing absolutely right, absolutely wrong. It depends upon you. It depends upon your situation. It depends upon, your own intelligence and your own goals and own accomplishments. And so, many things deemed wrong can be right for you in your life and in your situation. And so, you go ahead and just express yourself in what you think. Because, your mind and your life just as good as another's. And so teaching them that they themselves are the authority. And that within the resources of their own mind is the standard of right and wrong. And what foolishness. What foolish ammunition to give, to those who are in bondage to a sin nature. And tell them that they are the authority for right and wrong. My, what complete foolishness. I've shared this with you. I read the article many, many years ago. One of our universities here close by was lamenting the fact that there had been such a moral breakdown in their college society, and that it had just become an atrocity. And in the same paper, on a different page, they were condemning all academics who would teach in any way creationism, that they were all commonly accepted in the evolutionary theories of how life got here. And I read both articles and I said, is this not the pathway of food? You look over here and tell them you came from a monkey, and then you're upset because they act like one. In the same paper, in the same college, among the same professors. And I thought to myself, I can connect the dots. I see one, I see the other. But isn't it amazing that all the intelligentsia that walks around the sacred halls cannot draw a connection between the two? And listen, I look back and think, no wonder we're in a mess. You see, as you and I look at Proverbs Voting Guide, here's a principle God teaches. If you put a man in a position who lives a life of a fool, it will cost you, it'll cost your family, it'll cost your society, and it'll cost your nation. Why? He brings disorder. He brings dysfunction. He upsets things that God has given that hold the fabric and framework of society together. We have here the perversity of nature. We have a perversity of society. Listen, because we find that to honor fools is to call damage to the fruitful necessities that make a wholesome society and create an order of that which promotes good and well-being and soundness. You see, foolish men will undermine those principles. They will attack them. Ecclesiastes 10:5 puts it wonderfully. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceeded from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Could I paraphrase? He said, I've seen an evil. I see the men who ought to be honored are having to walk, and those who are given the royal parade are the ones who ought to be walking. That they have been given positions of esteem, when the truth is they shouldn't have any esteem whatsoever and no reputation. He said, I've seen this folly, and listen, it has proceeded from the ruler. It's proceeded from those who have been given these positions. The cause is because of evil. The evil, what takes place, listen, when someone deems something of greater value than integrity and character and righteousness and justice or goodness, he will pervert a society. I'm going to give you that again. When someone deems something of greater value than integrity and character and righteousness and justice and goodness, he will pervert a society. And listen, that is exactly what has been done in our society today of those who are given places of prominence and given a platform, positions of influence, when they have deemed power or prosperity above integrity, character, righteousness, justice, goodness, they indeed will pervert this society. They will produce a curse upon it. You know what these things do? When a man deems his own personal power and his own personal prosperity that he has to sacrifice integrity and character and goodness in order to obtain it, not only will it pervert himself, but it will pervert all others who have been influenced by that individual. And here's what it will beget. It will beget violence and robbery and injustice and abuse and lies and meanness and cruelty. All those things are the offspring when we place something higher and of more value, more precious than integrity and character and righteousness and goodness, when those things have been subjected, when those things are sacrificed for anything else, it always brings a disorder to society. And you and I, we are now living it out and bearing witness to it in the day and age in which we live. Not only that those who have done so, those who have deemed the power and prosperity and privilege greater than these other things, for they have sacrificed them to get what they desire, not only will it cause these things to take place in a mean society, but also it will make an enemy of those who are the good. Those who are of the truth, they will now become the enemy. the enemy. And so the attack will follow. The attack will be levied against the righteous, because they represent that light that convicts the conscience. They are those who would not fall, those who would not sell away truth, and they would not sell their integrity, and they would not sell their righteousness. Those that are good, those that stand upon truth, those who stand with integrity, they will become the enemy and will be pursued with a great attack. And boy, are we not witnessing that in these days in which we live. You and I, as we listen to those things echoed from our secular world, we hear today that the great enemy are those who believe in the Bible, the Word of God. We become the enemy. Those who believe in Christ and believe that salvation's in Him and believe in the return of Christ and the judgments of God. Listen, we are those that now today have been considered the great offenders and the great terrorists and the haters and all other names upon which are promoted today. Isaiah 5:2, God pronounces a woe. A woe is God's great exclamation of wrath. And the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. God has pronounced a great woe. The wrath of God calling for condemnation upon those who now take that which is good and they call it evil. Isn't it amazing today that in the times in which you and I are living, in my lifetime, I've seen the transition from things that were celebrated, things of man's character, righteousness, goodness, integrity, honesty. Those things were exalted. Those things were lifted up. Those things were given platforms. Those things were given positions of influence. But today, listen, they are considered the bad and the evil things in our society and not to be tolerated. And we are living in those days. But notice, if you will, in verse number 2. The Bible says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. You say, preacher, what in the world does that have to do with the previous verse? Notice here the illustration is the curse without a cause. In other words, it picks up upon the attack that is levied by the fools against the wise. Against those who are the workers of iniquity versus the righteous. And he states here and uses an illustration of the bird by wandering and the swallow by flying. So the curse causeless shall not come. And that simply is this, that a curse has been pronounced upon the godly and the righteous and the wise, but it will not have its effect upon them. And so, what is the illustration giving? The illustration is the birds. What he's stating here is that the birds, what do? The birds fly and soar above the earth. And here, the bird wandering represents the navigation of the birds in the migrations of life. What he's saying here is that if you, in this evil society, you will be attacked and a curse will be called out against you for standing for right and for true. But like the bird, you will continue to be able to navigate your way and you'll be able to soar above it all, and that curse will not have an effect upon you. You know why? Because when you do what is right and what is good, God has put a blessing upon you. You are blessed of God. Aren't you glad today that the blessing of God supersedes all other enemies and all other forces that might come against us? That's the reason, my friend, you and I do not have to bow nor yield nor to give a second thought to all of the foolishness of the world's superstitions. Why? Because I am blessed of God. When God chooses to bless you, then listen, it matters not what the enemy tries to do to you. And you and I are a blessed people. I'm glad because of Jesus Christ, I have a standing. You have a standing if you're saved tonight. That standing is in the grace of God. You and I are the sheep of His fold. You and I, listen, belong to Him. We are His own dear children. And listen, we are protected by the Almighty God. And He's put a blessing upon our life. And so the world may curse you. And it will. If you do not subject your integrity, your character, along with them, in order to obtain the worldly desires, you will be mocked, you will be persecuted, you'll be attacked, and they will curse you. But here God says, like the bird, you and I are able to fly above it. We'll still be able to navigate our way, and we'll still be able to soar, for the Lord our God will help us. In John 15:25, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. Why? Because their way was evil and because Jesus Christ was good. Understand, when you and I stand for truth, we stand for righteousness, stand for goodness. Listen, we will always pop back up. Truth will prevail. You know why? Because God's on the throne. Goodness will prevail, for God is on the throne. The love that God has given us, listen, will prevail, for God is on the throne. They hated Jesus without a cause, crucified Him, put Him in the grave. You know what happened 3 days? He came out. He came out. Why? The curse of men could not hold Him. Why? Because He was truth. Because He was holy. Because He was love. Because He was God. And so, the curse upon righteousness, listen, cannot have any real effect. The curse upon truth, it cannot prevail. The curse upon goodness will have no power. Listen, it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. You know what's going to happen? Listen, all things that are true will be vindicated. All of it. You can try to attack it. You can try to kill it. You know what? You can't kill truth. It comes back. You can't kill it. You can't kill righteousness. It'll come back. Listen, you can't kill the preciousness of the love of God. It keeps coming back. That's the nature of it. That is the essence of the eternal God. God is eternal because He is truth. God is eternal because He is righteous. Listen, God's eternal because He's holy. Everything that is a lie will one day be exposed and it will fail. Everything that is evil and unrighteous, it is headed for its day of justice and will all one day be unveiled. And so He states here that those who curse the righteous and curse the godly, that curse is not going to stick. It will not have its effect, because just as the bird, we are able to soar above it and be able to navigate and to rise above. It reminds us of the scripture in Isaiah 40 of those who wait upon the Lord. They shall walk, and then they'll run, and then they'll mount up with wings as eagles and be able to soar. One of these days, the time is coming, we see it on the horizon, where the world will not tolerate the presence of the Christian anymore. In the tribulation period,
We find that the Bible records in Revelation that men from all tongues, men from every nation, listen, shall wash their robes in the blood of the Lord Jesus. They were martyred for their faith and came out of great tribulation. Why? Because in that time period, they're not going to tolerate the Christian. And those who don't take the mark will be condemned to die. But guess what? When Jesus comes back, guess who's with him? Who's with him? You thought you killed us. You thought we were gone. You thought we were silenced. But you can't do it. Many stories I've seen over the years, a true story I read many years ago about a family who desperately pleaded all their lives that their father would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He was a mean man, a drunkard man, a hateful man. But they loved him anyway. Mistreated his wife, children. He got on up in years and they pleaded and prayed and wept as a family, pleading for that man's salvation. And so they would deliberately leave materials around the building and around the house and on the coffee table. Leave a Bible open. And the true story is that the man one day, listen, when someone had, he caught someone praying for him and he got mad. He got very angry. He took the Bible off the coffee table and threw it in the fireplace. And as the pages began to burn, some of them began to float. And a couple of pages floated out of the fire. And one of them came down like a feather and landed at his feet. When he picked it up, everything was burnt except for a verse of Scripture. It was John 3 and verse 16. The man looked, couldn't help but see the verse, had heard the verse, read the verse. The impact of what he had done, the fear that gripped his heart from having got angry and burned the Bible, and now floated out from the fire was that one verse of Scripture. And the man tormented for days upon days until finally one day he bowed his knee and asked Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior. Listen, the world has sought to burn this book and to get rid of it. But you know what? It's still here. Kings have made decrees that it could not be possessed nor read. I told you that a friend of mine lives over in Durham and was in World War II. He's a World War II vet. He's in his 90s, way up in his 90s. And he told about walking through Nazi Germany, having had to cross the river in the cold, nearly freezing to death. And he said the children would all come by, and he said you couldn't help but we ended up giving away our rations where we could. The children just embraced us and reached out, and they knew nothing about all the conflict. And he told me, it's a true story, he said, one day I was reading my little New Testament. Back in the old days, they used to give you one. And he was reading the New Testament, and the little children came up and says, "Sir, is that a Bible?" In very broken English. He said, "Yes, it is." And they said, "We're not allowed to have one anymore. Could we have yours?" He said, "One of the hardest decisions ever made in my life." But he said, I just couldn't resist. He said, "Listen, if you'll take it and you'll carefully read it every day, now take good care of it. And don't mess it up. And listen, y'all take turns and read it every day. I'll give you this Bible." And he gave him that Bible. And he said, "I thought to myself, isn't it something?" He said, "These children not allowed to have a Bible." But a worse thing's happened in our country. The Bible is not only inaccessible for many of our children, but some fool has put them in the classroom and taught against it, that it was a damaging book and that it was unhealthy, that it was unfounded, that it's simply a book of fables and stories that have hurt the progression of society and heeded the potential of mankind and all that he could become. And so now, even though they might have access to one, It's created such a perversion and disorder that they look upon it with contempt, never having even opened it up, because some fool taught them that. Because along the way, the wisdom principle was violated, and men were given honor and places of honor, and yet they lived a life of a fool. And that influenced that society and caused the disorder. And we look around today in a spiritual sense, in a perverted spiritual sense, we look across our nation and understand the relationship I'm about to make. But spiritually, it's like it's snowing in summer, because everything is out of order. And everything has become dysfunctional, because the one who gave life and created life is the one who gave the order and the principles that are to govern it. And when those things are cast aside for the ways of fools, then great hurt and damage is done to life, is done to all society. And so, in conclusion, here's just one of the principles that I've considered to be a voting guide. And that is, don't give a position of honor to a man who walks in the ways of a fool, because there'll always be a cost involved.